Lord Jesus, we do love you.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you for gathering us.
Amen.
Gathering us into your name.
Amen.
Into your very person.
Amen.
Oh, you're our dear Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for all the saints.
Amen.
Lord, thank you we're gathered to be in your word.
Amen.
This marvelous word. Oh, and we're gathered in your name, this marvelous person.
Amen.
We'd like to just continue to open to you.
Amen.
Thank you for what you've spoken,
Amen.
Meeting after meeting.
Amen.
Even what you've spoken when we've been in our rooms,
Amen.
When we've been in our small groups,
Amen.
When we've had our private times with you.
Amen.
Oh, that's because you have blessed us. Thank you, Lord,
Amen.
That we've come open to receive,
Amen.
And we have received,
Amen.
And we want to receive,
Amen.
And we want to receive honestly,
Amen.
And openly,
Amen.
What you would give to us.
Amen.
We want you to shine,
Amen.
Expose.
Amen.
We don't want anything between.
Amen.
We stand with one another.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen. These
precious matters.
Amen.
We give this time to you.
Amen.
Thank you for what you desire.
Amen.
We would like to be a part of your desire, Lord.
Amen.
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 Amen. I think we all agree. We want to be a part of his desire. Well, saints, some of the brothers were fellowshipping a little bit, and we just feel the Lord really has blessed us in this time. And just even to see many saints who've been paying the price for year after year after year to come together, to be in the Word, to love the Lord, and to pursue the Lord. And here we are, probably some of you are ready for a nap. It's okay. It's okay. I won't call any names out during the meeting. But you're here. And I think most are here, still here. So this is a very, very special time. And there was a very particular burden. And as it's turned out, you know, some of us have been asked to take care of the sharing, which we didn't volunteer for. It just was the way it was. And so in my particular sharing this afternoon, I feel to do it in a particular way, and I hope it's all right, and I need to guard the time. At the end or toward the end of my sharing today, if I remember, and if I don't, I'll tell you so you can remind me, I would like to read a little bit along the same lines of what we're sharing from Brother Watchman Nee. And some feeling that he had about what we're touching, that the brother who prepared these outlines made available to us or reminded us of so that we would have it. And I would like to begin this way. I'd like for us all to look at the title of today's message. We just have four messages, but I believe we could spend a lot of time, even in the next few weeks, on these four messages, and they would be very, very helpful to all of us. That's up to the leading in your places and the brothers who oversee, but I don't see how we could go wrong by continuing to spend time. There are many, many, many supporting verses, as you know, and the brother who prepared these outlines prepares long outlines, and he also gives scores of verses that absolutely support every point on an outline. It's wonderful. It's wonderful that we have this. So if I went through every verse that we have today, then you would have to book another room tonight and stay over. So I won't try to do that, but I hope when you go home, as you go back through the points, that you wouldn't leave out any of the scripture references in your looking into all of this so that you would realize this is from God's Word. This is really from God's Word. Do we want anything besides that? We don't. We want His Word. We don't need a creed. We don't need some other arrangement. We just need what comes from Him. So let's begin this way, and I'll just take you through this title, and then I'd like us to read some verses in a very particular way. So the title says, Taking the God-Ordained Pathway. We're used to saying the God-ordained way, but this says the God-ordained pathway. We want to be on the proper pathway. Can there be any pathway that's more proper than the God-ordained pathway? I think not. I think we all would agree. We want to be those taking the God-ordained pathway for the church. We love the church, and we want to take God's way, the pathway, His pathway, the one He has ordained for the church. And what way is that, according to the title? The way of Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Hallelujah. The way of Philadelphia. According to the Lord's up-to-date and ultimate recovery. That means we want to be up-to-date. We want to be up-to-date with Him. Right now, we want to be up-to-date with Him. We don't want to delay Him. We don't want to go ahead of Him. We just want to be one with Him. We want to take His way, and we want to be according to the Lord's up-to-date and ultimate recovery to bring us somewhere. And where He wants to bring us is into a new revival. But don't look at that as though it's another new revival, and then there will be after that another new revival. Because this one says a new revival to do what? Turn the age. And what does it mean to turn the age? That means to turn the age. That's it. To turn the age. I mean, you're not going to turn the age and then you find another age to turn. This is it. That's what He's after. That He wants to bring us to this experience. And look what He has to work with. You would say, me? Can He do this with me? Exactly. Exactly. There is no one exempt unless we exempt ourselves. And how would we exempt ourselves? We take another way. We don't take this way. We decide to take another way. So I hope that as we're looking at all of these messages and this particular message today, I know you're wondering if I'm going to spill this glass. And I probably won't disappoint you. Anyway, saints, we're so privileged. We're just so privileged. So I hope we would, even just as we're beginning to look at this message, that we would say, Lord, maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe You can do it. And here we are. We're here today. We've gathered. You know, to gather yourself in London, everybody would think, well, that ought to be simple enough. London, you know, it's a big town and nice and all kinds of things until you do it. And then you realize, whoa, when did I start out today to get here? And what happened to the train on the way, et cetera, et cetera? And that's London. But you're here. You made it. And you're still here. And you're still here for this meeting. So praise the Lord. Okay, so here's how I would like to do the scripture reading. Okay, the scripture reading says Revelation 3, 7 through 22. I would like to only read the first 13 verses. So you can try to restrain yourself from going on past verse 13. And let's read it this way. Let's read it alternating, brothers and sisters. We can start with sisters. Don't stand up, just keep seated. And then, sisters, you begin with verse 7. And then, brothers, read verse 8. And then we'll stop at verse 13. Okay, sisters, read. I know your works. An ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in this little portion that we just read, this is to the church in Philadelphia, and it's not very complicated. It's pretty simple what the Lord writes to them and how he describes the situation with them and what they have done that evidently has been something pleasing, very pleasing to him. So what do we know about the church in Philadelphia? Well, based on what we see in the book of Revelation, how many churches were there that were written to? Seven churches. So the first one was Ephesus. The first was Ephesus. And something happened in Ephesus that caused them to missed the mark. And that was they lost something. They lost something. Do you recall what it was that they lost? Their first love. They lost their first love. How about us? Is he our first love? Absolutely, our first love. That's what caused the first of the seven churches to fall away. Was there a lot of good things about them, but they lost their first love, and this was a beginning of a downward trend. And then after Ephesus, the next church is Smyrna, and Smyrna is known as a suffering church, which means there was a lot of suffering at the hand of the Roman Empire during that time, and probably some of those folks couldn't handle it. But anyway, they also, and this occurs in every one of the epistles, they were asked to overcome. Some did. Some didn't overcome in those churches. So there was something going on here among the churches, beginning with Ephesus, then continuing with a suffering church, suffering some persecution from the government, from the Roman Empire. And then what came after that church, Smyrna. What's the next church? Pergamos. And with Pergamos, then the Romans got smart. And they realized, we better just embrace these folks because there are getting to be so many of them. And so Constantine made it easier to be a Christian and in a sense kind of embraced Christianity, his own brand of Christianity. But he was the Roman head at this time. And this went on for centuries. Little bit by little bit by little bit until you get to maybe the early part of around the 500s, the early 6th century Finally, you have a place called Thyatira. And this is where it gets really serious, because this is where you have fornications, all kind of improper things coming in. Even the name Jezebel is used. And Catholicism came into being and still is somewhat looked upon in the same way that Thyatira came about. Well, after this occurred, and Thyatira is still going on. So from Thyatira on, this is something that began there and it's still being practiced. It's still with us, Thyatira. Or at least the what's left over of Thyatira. Then there was a protest against Thyatira. And that was something like a reformation that occurred, or protestation that occurred against this. And that's where all kinds of names then came in. Names of people, names of towns, names of regions, all kinds of different descriptions, names based on languages. And many, many, many different divisions came into existence in what was known as Sardis. And this caused, sometime later, in the early 1800s, another reaction to them. And this reaction was pretty pure. So from Ephesus through Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, pretty much everything was going downhill. And all of a sudden, you had this word, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Can you tell me what Philadelphia means? Yeah, we all know. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And so for really probably the first time since the very beginning, there were a group that didn't have any creeds. They didn't take any particular names. They didn't elevate any cities, any persons. They loved the Word of God very much. And they just took the name as brethren. And much truth came out from them. But over a period of time, then there was a problem that came in there. And so out of that, then we have the situation of what we call Laodicea. But when you look at all of these seven churches and how they describe really what happened even in the Christian history, you can really only say there was one church that there was no issue with the Lord. And we just read that. That portion that we just read. If you look at those first few verses there in Revelation, of the portion that we read, this is related to Philadelphia, right? Okay. So you look at it and, you get a little warning there. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. But there's no criticism there of Philadelphia. Everything else, there's a criticism that is there. And so what you had with Philadelphia is they loved the Word and they loved this precious name of the dear Lord Jesus, and they didn't take anything else. But after a while, something happened. So now let's read the other verses, 14 through 22. So since it's the even verse, let's begin with the brothers. Brothers, verse 14. I know your works. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested. Behold, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in both of these cases, Philadelphia and Laodicea, the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we realize, of course, that this was a very serious matter, that Philadelphia, that had been so pure with the word and with the name, degraded, until this was their situation. And their situation was so bad that the Lord said, I am going to spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. That bad. This is what has happened. So brothers and sisters, we realize that we need to take the way of Philadelphia, right? I think we all would agree. We want to take the way of Philadelphia. But we must ask this question. Where are we? Where are we? Or is that our experience? Is that where we are? Or are there some lacks? Are there some things that need to be taken care of? We certainly don't want the Lord to spew us out of His mouth. We want to cooperate with Him. And that's why we have some belief. I believe we have some belief that this is the time, that the Lord could do it now. And here we are. We're here, and we're opening to this, and I think we're receiving this because this is the Word. We're getting into the Word and into the verses, and as the brothers have already been sharing, it just matches the Word, absolutely. It matches the ministry, absolutely. That's why we came this way. That's why we came this way. You know, some of you have heard me. I won't take much time on this, but some of you heard me when I came to my first meeting where I actually got to hear Brother Lee share for a period of time. First meeting I went to, he got interrupted, and he just sat down and didn't want to argue, and he just sat down. And I never saw anybody in Texas not argue before in a meeting. I was very impressed with that. So I could never forget that. But 4 years later, I saw him again, and he was speaking, and I was sitting in that room. And while I was sitting there, first time church meeting for me, I just said, this is the truth. And that was it. That was a long time ago, long time ago. You can tell by looking at my wife's hair how long ago that was. Well, it was the truth. The truth is the truth is the truth. And we love the truth, and we love the Word, and we love His name, and we love His way, and we love the way that He wants us to take. And we want to say amen to that.
Amen.
Okay, so now we come to the outline details, and let's go to Roman numeral 1. So there, these Roman numerals have specific things that they point out. And so Roman numeral 1, I'd like to read it to, I'll read it to you myself. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their aspiration to arrive at the highest peak of the divine revelation of God's economy. This highest peak is God becoming man, to make man God in life and in nature. We'll say this a lot when we're fellowshipping, but not in the Godhead. So that, I like the so that's, so that the body of Christ can be produced, the bride can be prepared, and the New Jerusalem can be consummated. So I'm going to give you a word for this first section that you'll find in this paragraph, and that word is aspiration. Aspiration. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their aspiration to arrive at the highest peak. Don't you have an aspiration?
Yes.
To arrive at the highest peak of the divine revelation of God's economy? Are you there yet? Well, maybe you are. Maybe some have the boldness to say that. But I have an aspiration. Do you have an aspiration? That we could arrive, all of us? All of us? What about the young people? That we got a lot of young people. What about the young people? Did you notice them this morning helping? You know, I'll bet you every one of them thought they did something wrong. More than likely. They probably, they thought, oh, I was supposed to do this, I did that. You know, they'll remember that for a long time. But they're here. They're here. We all have an aspiration that we eventually will arrive. That is God becoming man, to make man God. To make man God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. So that the body of Christ can be produced, the bride can be prepared, and the New Jerusalem can be consummated. Okay, so Roman numeral 1 is on the aspiration. This is where we're headed. This is what we want to reach. A, the churches in Asia, in a general sense, had turned away from the Apostle Paul's ministry. Thus, approximately 26 years later, the degradation of the churches in Asia can be seen in Revelation 2 and 3. So there you have these seven churches 26 years later. And this is the time of John's writing that occurred. However, one church was unique. This is B. One church was unique and was highly appraised by the Lord, the church in Philadelphia. The Lord highly appraised them and even appreciated them because they kept His word. Hallelujah, they kept His word. We read that in Revelation 3:8. Which means that they did not turn away from the word of the Apostle Paul's healthy teaching of God's economy, the highest peak of the divine revelation. So in Revelation 3:8, he said, I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. I like that. Because you have a little power. A little power. You have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, there's the because. They had a little power, like us. We have a little power. We don't have to have a lot. We have a little power. We've kept His word and we've not denied His name. Okay, so what were they doing? Well, they were following the apostles' teaching. And what was the apostles' teaching? Well, we saw that here. Here's what Paul was teaching. This is 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4, worded in the verses this way. I exhorted you when I was going into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order that you might charge certain ones. These certain ones, they were going another way now. There was a problem there in Ephesus, which we know about. Oh, Lord Jesus, not to teach different things. Don't teach different things from the word in my name. Just do this. Not to give heed, nor to give heed to myths and unending genealogies which produce questions rather than God's economy, which is in faith. I don't know about you. Until I came the way of the Lord's recovery, I never heard this expression, God's economy, that God had an economy. We say that all the time. It's the truth. This is His plan. This is His arrangement. Okay, Little one, God's eternal economy is to make man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make himself one with man, and man one with him. You know, we say this a lot. We might get tired of saying this, but it never ceases to be the fact and to be real. Thus to be enlarged and expanded in his expression that all his divine attributes may be expressed in human virtues. All his divine attributes. Two, God's eternal economy is his plan. That's his plan, to dispense himself into his chosen, predestinated, and redeemed people as their life supply, and their everything, to produce, constitute, and build up the organic body of Christ. Amen. So that's his economy. That's his plan. That's what he intends. Go to letter C. Those in Philadelphia are, quote, rich toward God. And here's how they are rich toward God. You want to know how to be rich toward God? Well, here it is. By prayer reading and musing. Musing? What is that? Musing upon his word. To treasure up his word in their heart. They lift up their hands unto the word of God, indicating that they receive it warmly and gladly, and that they say amen to it. So, a lot of these verses that we have for these references here point out this matter of prayer reading, taking the word by means of all prayer, treasuring up the word in our heart. Musing upon your precepts, that's Psalm 119. Muse upon your statutes, that's also Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and it talks about musing here. So what is musing? You know, in Psalm 119, 15, it says, I will muse upon your precepts and regard your ways. And if you have a King James Version, you look that up. You know, when I was young, before I was in the recovery, a new Bible came out called the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Pretty good. But they didn't have that many these and thous as much as the King James. It was pretty good. So one time I was using this Bible, and an older lady came to me and she said, don't you know that only the King James Version is inspired? It's the only one that is inspired. And thank the Lord I didn't argue with her. I don't think. My wife may remember better. But anyway, in King James Version, where it says, I will muse upon your precepts, the King James says, I will meditate upon your precepts. When you hear the word meditate, what do you think about? You think about thinking. You think about, I will think about this. I will meditate. I will consider this in my mind. But to muse upon the word, you got to open your mouth. You got to speak. You got to get some verbal involvement there. What a difference it makes when we open our mouth and go to the Lord in this kind of way. You know, I appreciated very much what Brother Tom shared this morning about his morning revival. He got his Bible with the big print and no notes, and just the Bible. And I have a feeling it gets pretty loud sometimes when Brother Tom is doing that. Because that's what happens when you're eating the Word this way. You begin to have this experience of just musing on the Word. So saints, remember what we see with this church life, with this Philadelphia church life. They really cared for the Word. They really cared for the Word. So this is a big safeguard to all of us when we're considering our own experience. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, I'm not suggesting this, but wouldn't it be wonderful someday someone ask us what church we're from? And we say, oh, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, isn't that in America? No, we don't need to do that, but, you know, but if we just had the sense that where we are, this is what we do. Where we are, we muse on the Word. We pray over the Word. We love the Word. We don't have any schemes. We don't have any particular things that we practice. We just want to be in the Word and one with the Word and one with what the Lord speaks. So one of the references here also is from Nehemiah chapter 8. I'd like to read this to you. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped God, Jehovah, with their faces to the ground. So their faces were to the ground, but they were shouting, Amen, Amen. And they were lifting up their hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need times like this with the Lord. If we are embarrassed to do it in front of everybody, we do it in the privacy of our home or in our car or wherever we are. We need to muse over God's Word. Amen. Okay, this is a real protection to us. Letter D, for the overcomers to be pillars in the temple means that they will be pillars. Where? In the triune God. For the temple, quote, is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I love this portion here. It says, God is built into them to make them living and precious stones. We agree with that. And they are built into God to make them pillars of stone in God for their incorporation with God as the mutual abode of God and man. Saints, this is a mutual abode. Revelation 3:12 says, He who overcomes him, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And then Revelation 21:22 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And then 21:3 says, I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle where? With them. And they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. My. Psalm 90 says, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And John 14, Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And what? We will come to him and what? Make an abode with him. Well, saints, what does this mean? This means the mingling is taking place. We're being built into this temple as part of it. E, that the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the Lord's new name are written upon the overcomer, indicates that the overcomer is possessed by God, by the New Jerusalem, and by the Lord. He is possessed by God. He's possessed by the New Jerusalem. He's possessed by the Lord. That God himself, his city, the New Jerusalem, and the Lord himself all belong to him. All belong to him. Do you realize what we're in? What we're talking about here? Oh, this is thoroughly being mingled together and being built together. Wow. Okay. F, that the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, the Lord's new name are written upon the overcomer indicates that what God is, the nature of the New Jerusalem, and the person of the Lord have all been brought into them, labeling them with the triune God as their name badge and making them God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. So, Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall by no means go out anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Revelation 22, 4. So, this is what's in store. This is what is in store for us. And we should have the aspiration that this is what the Lord is bringing us into in our experience. This is the goal of his eternal economy, that we become the same as he is in life, in nature, not in the Godhead, but otherwise the same, just the same. We'll be built in. We'll be built in. Okay. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. So the Roman numeral 1, we had a characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia. There was one characteristic in number 1. You remember what the word was for that? Yep, aspiration. Another word here. See if you can find it. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their endeavoring to enter into the God-man living by enjoying the riches of Christ as their indwelling treasure. What's the word? Very good. Very good. Are you an endeavorer? Or did you just pay the price and come to this meeting today? No, I hope when you go home, it'll be the same. I hope you'll have the same burden, the same experience, the same heart. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their endeavoring to enter into the God-man living by enjoying the riches of Christ as their indwelling treasure. Hey, in Isaiah 22, and you can read this later and read the footnotes and all on this, God fired Shebna, a steward, little s steward, in the house of the king, and replaced him with Eliakim, capital E, a type of the all-inclusive Christ as the capital S steward in God's house, the one who upon whose shoulder the key of the house of God is set. Christ has the key to control the door of God's treasury in which are the riches of God in Christ for our enjoyment. So in other words, Christ is the one who has the key. Christ is also the peg in a sure place. Christ is everything. We are nothing. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
We are nothing. This is hard to say. Hallelujah to that. We are nothing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If we're not nothing, we're a problem. We're Laodicea. Or we will be. If we're not nothing. But we get everything. That's the thing. Christ is everything. Oh, dear saints. Praise the Lord. Anyway, when you can, I would encourage you to get into Isaiah 22 and read that and read the footnotes. Very enjoyable. Revelation 3, 7 and 8 say, and to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the true One, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one will shut, and shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3, 7, and 8. I hope you write those two verses down. This is where the Lord wants us to be. This is Philadelphia. He's put an open door before us and no one can shut it. Praise the Lord. And we have a little power and have kept his name and have not kept his word and have not denied his name. Okay, number one, when God created us, he hired us, and when he put us on the cross, crucifying us with Christ, he fired us. He fired us. But don't give up. Don't give up. It's not what you think. He has a particular way of hiring and firing. Number two, whatever or whoever is not Christ, God fires. God has replaced everything in his Old Testament economy with Christ. Number three, the real church life is a life in which all the saints are fired and replaced with Christ, making Christ everything in the church. All of us are Shebnas who should be removed and replaced by Christ as the real Eliakim to make us his duplication. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's not throwing us away. He's making us his duplication. Amen. He has to fire us to make us his duplication.
Amen.
Ah, isn't that wonderful? And he makes us his duplication as stewards of the mysteries of God and the very grace of God. This is an elevated position. This is the real steward. Stewards of the mysteries of God and the very grace of God. So the verse references here are very precious. And we have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. Praise the Lord. Anyway, brothers and sisters, we have been fired, and in a sense, we've been rehired. But basically, he's making us his duplication. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one, as he has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Good stewards of the varied grace of God. So Shebna, the worthless steward, was fired. Eliakim, who is a picture of Christ, is the proper steward. And with Eliakim, we can be brought in to cooperate with him for his interest as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So when I read this, I was reminded of a brother that we knew way back in a certain place. And this brother was a very talented person in the world. He was a lawyer with a large oil company, one of the largest in the world, and their headquarters was in this town. His office was on, 50th floor or whatever. But he went through a very difficult situation, and he was riding a bus one night going home. This man was making $200,000 or $300,000 a year, something like that, and he was riding home on a bus, and a young man who, at the time, I believe, he was living with us. We had a house of single brothers. This brother that was living with us, he was the very one who never was able to keep a pillowcase on a pillow. He just couldn't bring himself to put a pillowcase on a pillow. And my wife tried to train him, and he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't. This was his kind of person. So he comes in, gets on this bus, and sits down by this man on the bus. And they're riding along. These are about the most opposite kind of people in the whole world. Even in age, there's probably 40 years difference in their age. And he got his supper on the way, stopped to buy his supper. It was about a half a dozen donuts. And he had a bag of donuts. And he reached in his bag, and he pulled out a donut. And he said to this older gentleman, "Would you like a donut?" With his greasy fingers. And he took it. because he was desperate and he was needful, because his situation was so bad. He was just like a blank sheet of paper. So as they were writing, after a while, this young man said to him, you know what, we're having a love feast tonight. Why don't you come go with me? He had no idea what a love feast was. I don't even know if our young brother knew what a love feast was. But it's what we did. And so he brought him, and he came to the love feast. And basically, he walked in the door, and he got saved. He became a pillar, as much of a pillar in the church where we were as anybody I've ever known. His personal situation, never got corrected. He had to live by himself the rest of his life. But he bought a big car, and he was by himself in a house. But he bought a big car that would carry about 10 people, because he wanted to go to the airport and pick up saints that came to visit the church and take them back. And of course, he never would even have dreamed of charging them anything or even accepting a gift from them. And then he would work all week. And then on Saturday morning, he came to the meeting hall and he did gardening until about noon every Saturday morning, even if no one else at all was there. That's what he did. And when he died, went to be with the Lord, probably everybody in the church life would say no one was more missed than him among all the saints. But his outward situation never changed. It never got better. He just did what he could do. He actually gave, because he made a lot of money. He could give. He gave. He was happy to do that. He didn't have a fancy house. He was a pattern. He was a pattern. But you know what? He received a gift. And what he got, he ministered to others. He became a good steward, because he was a duplication of the steward. He knew it. I mean, oh, and the other thing is, he always prophesied. Every Lord's Day morning he prophesied. I mean, sometimes probably he didn't, because there wasn't, you know, the way, but he was not a public speaker. He was a contract lawyer. He actually helped Living Stream with contracts. He was a contract lawyer, but he wasn't a public speaker. So when he would prophesy, he would sit on the front row, and he would get his paper to prophesy. And it was like this. He was so nervous. His knees, we could watch his knees shaking. But he knew he had to prophesy for the building up of the church. You know what, saints? This is us. This is what the Lord wants. He wants us like this. Us nobodies, us who can do nothing, who have no capacity for spiritual things. He just wants us. He wants to fire us from all our grandiose schemes and things and just be a building member in the body of Christ. Amen. Who loves God's word and who loves his name and loves something else, which I'll tell you about in a minute. Okay. Amen. I think I'm ready for number four. In the New Testament, Christ replacing of us is altogether a matter of a grafted life. See? It's a grafted life. It's not separate. As wild olive branches, that was us, we have been grafted into Christ as the cultivated olive tree. Thus, we are united with Christ, and in this union, Christ replaces us. It doesn't throw us away. It's in this union, this mingling, that we are united with Christ. 5, because we have been joined to Christ and Christ joined himself to us, uniting himself with us, When he died on the cross, we died with him and we're terminated. Hallelujah. Amen. We were terminated. Amen. Saints, we were terminated.
Amen.
Oh, some of you can't say that. Can't say amen to that. It's hard to say. I don't want to say I've been terminated, but facts, we were terminated. Now, in our organic union with Christ, he replaces us by what? Living in us, by living in us, with us, by us, and through us. This is his way. This is how he does it. This is what he wants. This is his glory. His glory is in the church. This is what he wants. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'd like to read a bunch of verses, but I'm going to go on to the next point. We live, yet not we, but Christ lives in us, and we live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? We live by the faith of the Son of God. This indicates a union with Christ. On the one hand, we are fired, and on the other hand, we are not expelled. For Christ comes to live in us, with us, by us, and through us. Thus, the all-inclusive Christ as Emmanuel, God with us, replaces everything and becomes everything in God's economy. What a wonderful history we have. Wonderful. Wonderful. Big B. In order to enjoy the riches of God in Christ as the treasure, we need to remain in the touch with the Lord, staying in contact with the Lord according to the sense of life, and exercising ourselves to be poor, poor, poor in spirit, and pure in heart. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of the heavens." That's for the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see who?
God.
Isn't that a pretty good deal? I think that's a pretty good deal. See, in order to enjoy the riches of God in Christ as the treasure, we need to use the keys of denying the self, taking up the cross, and losing the self-life. Praise the Lord. And to the messenger, this is Revelation 3:7, and to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says the Holy One, the true One, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one will shut and shuts and no one will open. No one opens." Amen. The keys. Amen. Okay. D, the Lord's using the key of David to open the door for the spread of his recovery is objective to us. But Christ is also using the key of David to subjectively open the door in our inner being for us to be transformed and built into the house of God as a pillar with the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the new name of the Lord. One, the name of my God indicates that the pillar is God. The name of the city of my God indicates that the pillar is the New Jerusalem. And my new name indicates that the pillar is Christ in a new significance. The overcomer as a pillar becomes God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. He becomes a constituent of the New Jerusalem, and he becomes Christ, O Lord Jesus. Is this heretical? He becomes Christ in a new experiential sense. Two, the New Jerusalem is the new Christ. As God's enlargement and expansion, we are Christ. In a new sense, as the New Jerusalem. The new Christ is not the same as he was in the four Gospels. The bride, who is the increase of the bridegroom, is the New Jerusalem, including all of God's regenerated ones. Are you regenerated? Yes, this is you. So you're included here. You're included. Three, for us to be built into God, become a constituent of the New Jerusalem, and become a part of the new Christ is humanly impossible. Yes, of course. But, I like this. The law of the Spirit of life within us contains an element that deals with impossibility. There's another law here, not one that we're so familiar with, maybe. But it contains an element that deals with impossibility. Okay. E, the overcomers in Philadelphia pay more attention to life than to work. Okay, you want to be an overcomer? You want to be in Philadelphia? You want to be a part of Philadelphia? Pay more attention to life. Amen. Caring more about quality than quantity. They have a little power. A little power. With the realization that what pleases the Lord is not our doing much for Him, but our doing what? Our best for Him with what we have. We do our best with what we have. No need to compare. No need to compare. Amen. Here's a little sweet verse. Mark 14:8. It says here, she has done what she could. She has done what she has could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Remember that? She couldn't do much, but she did what she could. Can you do what you can? We can all do what we can. She did what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Precious. Okay, F, the overcomers in Philadelphia do not deny the Lord's name. They have abandoned all names other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, absolutely. And they call upon the name of the Lord, who is rich to all who call upon Him. They openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And they do not preach themselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and themselves, I like this, as the believers, slaves, for Jesus' sake. So these kind of people become the slaves of the believers. Are you a slave to the believers? For Jesus' sake? 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Precious. Well, are we endeavoring in this way? Does this describe our endeavoring as this section speaks about? So that's the first two characteristics of an overcomer. Okay, here's another one. Roman numeral 3. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their brotherly love. As many of you know, that's Philadelphia means brotherly love. So this is definitely a characteristic of Philadelphia. Love prevails among them so that they shepherd people according to God. I love this part. I really like this part. By cherishing them with the cheering presence of God and nourishing them with the healthy teaching of the economy of God. Have you read something in the ministry about cherishing and nourishing? Have you read very much about cherishing and nourishing? Which comes first? Yeah, why do you cherish? So you can nourish. Brother Lee used the example of a mother. You know, she has to make the baby happy to want to get the food. Ugh, who wants that kind of food? But it works. Cherishing. So they can be nourished with a healthy teaching of the economy of God. This book, The Vital Groups. Remember this book? Remember some other books with similar name? This is the last one. So there are some chapters in here, very good chapters. And this is among some of the last speaking by our brother Lee. Chapter 9, Christ as the Son of Man cherishing us, and the Son of God nourishing us. Chapter 10, cherishing people in the humanity of Jesus, then nourishing people in the divinity of Christ. 12, nourishing people with the unsearchable riches of Christ in his full ministry in the three stages. Two chapters on that. Cherishing in order for us to nourish. So this is a characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia, that they shepherd people according to God. You may say, or we may say, oh, I'm not quite sure what it means to shepherd people according to God. It's by cherishing them, making them happy. We're endeavoring to do this right now in London. We're trying to cherish some people in the neighborhoods so that we can nourish them. We're trying to get them happy so they'll come to Bower House and watch a video of Brother Lee sharing from the life study of Ephesians, where he gets so stirred up, almost every message he gives, he has to take his jacket off and lay it aside. And then after a while, you can't see him anymore because the camera can't find him. It's 1978. So we're trying to take care of them. So they come, we'll give them coffee, and we'll make them feel comfortable, and they get encouraged by watching Brother Lee release the life study of Ephesians. And then after that, we feed them lunch. And then we try to cherish them as well as nourish them. We're trying to shepherd them as best we can. Amen. So we can nourish them. So we do this by cherishing them with the cheering presence of God, nourishing them with the healthy teaching of the economy of God. Saints, remember these simple things. You've heard this. You've heard these things. But why is it not so much the reality among all of us? I think all of us would admit there's a shortage in our cherishing. And of course, there's a shortage in nourishing, because how do you nourish anybody if they're hungry? If they're hungry, they say, can I have something to eat, please? A little bit? Give me a cookie? Give me something? Oh, yeah, I forgot. No, just, yeah, help them take a nap, whatever it takes. And then they get ready. So when he wrote this book, this was the last. He had some other books he wrote on the vital groups. The first time I read a book on the vital groups, I was in Moscow, Russia. The first time we read it together, because we only had it one day, because there was such a demand, we had to give it to some more saints for the next day. So my wife and I had a day to read it. And that was it. Anyway, this book, this is the last one. Brother gave this. This is the last of the series. So let me read the preface to you. There's a reason for me doing this, so pay attention. The first 16 chapters of this book consist of messages given by Brother Witness Lee in Anaheim, California, on August 21 through December 11, 1996. Okay, 1996, December. Brother Lee went to be with the Lord in the summer of the following year, 6 months later. These messages were originally published as a book entitled The Vital Groups. In this edition of the book, an additional fellowship given by Brother Lee in Anaheim, California on March 17, 1997, has been added to the original 16 chapters. March 1990, he died in June. March, April, May, June. you die. Okay. Then, if you look at that last chapter that was added, if you can see, this last page is just a few lines. There at the top, very few lines. That's the very last of the last of his speaking. Here's what he had to say. We still need to pray much for the Lord's recovery. This is 3 months about before he passed away. We should not consider that the Lord will do something easy or light when he is facing his enemy. His enemy is still on the earth, walking about as a roaring lion. It seems that there is no one to bind him, stop him, and terminate him. Thus, we need to be faithful and to be one with God in this regard. So, saints, there's an enemy, and he is still going about as a roaring lion. So, what shall we do? How about let's just be Philadelphia? Wouldn't that be a pretty good thing for us to be able to say, I'm part of the church in Philadelphia? Anyway, what I mean by that, the characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their brotherly love. Love prevails among them so that they shepherd people according to God, 1 Peter 5:2, by cherishing them with the cheering presence of God and nourishing them with the healthy teaching of the economy of God. Amen. Hey, the Lord's recovery with Philadelphia is a recovery in quality, a recovery of the original substance of the church, the inner substance of God, which is love. To stand on the genuine ground of oneness, the ground of the church, is to choose to love all the brothers. He who does not love has not known God, because God is love. It's 1 John 4:8. Okay, B, the Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. The overcomers in Philadelphia stand on the genuine ground of oneness and keep themselves in the love of God to love the Lord and love all the brothers. See, the overcomers in Philadelphia keep the Lord's word in his unique New Testament ministry, which brings them into the genuine appreciation, love, and enjoyment of the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as their life and everything. D. In order to minister life to others and maintain our victory for the building up of the church, we must have a revived living and a labor in shepherding that flow out from our love for the Lord and for the brothers. E. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves has been begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love has not known God, because God is love. F, we know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So many verses, saying, touching this matter of our love. Gee, God first loved us, in that he infused us with his love and generated within us the love with which we love him and the brothers. Then H, the elders should shepherd and love one another to be a model of the body life. The elders. Okay, so that's these characteristics. We should desire this. We should pursue this. And, brothers and sisters, we need to care by cherishing and by nourishing, by loving the brothers, cherishing and nourishing. Okay, then Roman numeral 4 in this outline. shows us something else that we need to guard against. In order to continue in the way of Philadelphia, in the way of Philadelphia. So remember, taking the God-ordained pathway for the church, the way of Philadelphia. This is the title of this message. According to the Lord's up-to-date and ultimate recovery to bring us into a new revival to turn the age. This is where we are. This is our aspiration. This is our aspiration. Okay, in order to continue in the way of Philadelphia, this is Roman numeral 4, we must be saved from the way of Laodicea. So there's a way of Philadelphia, there's a way of Laodicea. And that is a degraded and distorted Philadelphia. Oh my goodness. Well, we need to consider as we hear this, what is our situation? Is it the same? Are we in the same enjoyment and supply and freshness as when we first touched the Lord's recovery? Where are we? We need to be honest. Where are we? Lord, where am I? Where am I? A, Laodicea still remembers their history, but they have lost their former life. We must always remember that all that matters is God's present presence. Forget the history. Try to just say, okay, under the blood, it's all done. It's fresh. Today is today. Today is present. Just today. God's present presence. That's today. This is a big deal. Lord Jesus. Exodus 33:14, it says, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay. B, Laodicea means to know everything, but in reality, to be fervent about nothing. I think this may touch some of us to realize this is maybe a little bit where we are. To know everything, but in reality, to be fervent about nothing. In name, it has everything, but it cannot sacrifice its life for anything. It remembers its former glory, but forgets its present condition before God. Formerly, it was Philadelphia, but today, it is Laodicea, full of lukewarmness and spiritual pride. If we want to continue in the way of Philadelphia, okay, let's read this together. Letter C. Let's read this together. Everybody know where we are? Right at the end? If we want
to continue in the way of Philadelphia, we need to humble ourselves before God and pay the price to gain more of the shining power as gold, white garments, and high stuff. Then we can be one with the Lord as the leading overcomer within us.
Okay, well, I know I've done what the other brothers did and kind of got close to the end of the time, but I think we still have quite a bit of time for sharing. And I think I could take another 5 minutes, right? Okay, would you like to hear what Brother Nee had to say? Quite a while back. This has been quite a while. All right, this is from Brother Watchman Nee. I think you'll enjoy this. Only a certain type of people can understand the Bible. Only under certain conditions can a man understand God's Word. Creeds open a wide door and anyone can go in. But the door to God's Word is not that wide, and only those with life can enter it. The door of the creeds is so wide that a smart mind is all one needs to enter it. But God's Word is not that simple. Unless a man has life and is single before the Lord, he will not see or understand His Word. Many people think that God's word is too narrow. They want to broaden it so that they can bring more people into it. But those in Philadelphia rejected all creeds and doctrines. They turned back to the word of the Lord. The Lord said, quote, "You have kept my word," end of quote. In church history, there was never an age when men understood God's word more than those in Philadelphia. In Philadelphia, God's word was given its rightful place. In other ages, men accepted creeds and traditions. But Philadelphia accepted nothing other than God's word. It returned to his word and walked in it. In church history, there was never a time when the ministry of the word was as rich as that which we find in Philadelphia. Now, this is the name. To the Lord, his name is enough for his children. But we have to wait until Philadelphia before we see men who are satisfied with the Lord's name alone. There's no need to have so many divisive names. His name alone is enough. The Lord takes note that, quote, "They have not denied my name." This is what he cares for. There was never a time in church history when men loathed other names as much as they did in Philadelphia. When one returns to Philadelphia, all other names are denied. Philadelphia has abolished all other names and has exalted only the name of Christ. Please bear in mind that the Lord cares for this one thing. This one thing is the basis for his praise. This is something pleasing to him. Do not belittle this and do not be careless about it. The Lord takes the time to point out that they have confessed his name and have not denied his name. He pays attention to this. He pays attention to this and praises it. Some brothers have asked, what have the overcomers in Philadelphia overcome? Do you see the problem posed by this question? The overcomers in Ephesus overcame forsaking their first love. The overcomers in Smyrna overcame the outward threat of death. The overcomers in Pergamos overcame the bondage and temptations of the world. The overcomers in Thyatira overcame the teaching of the woman. The overcomers in Sardis overcame spiritual death, the condition of being living in name and dead in reality. The overcomers of Laodicea overcame lukewarmness and vain glory. But, listen to this. What do the overcomers in Philadelphia overcome? Sorry, I lost my place here. Got it. The entire epistle to them shows only the Lord's pleasure in what they have done. Of the seven epistles, this is the only one which has the Lord's full approval. What is there to overcome if the Lord is fully pleased? It is a church fully approved and rated as the best. It is altogether according to the Lord's heart's desire. But the Lord has a promise for the overcomers in the church in Philadelphia. What do they have to overcome? There is nothing to overcome because there's no problem with this church. But the Lord has a warning here. Verse 11 says, "I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." This is the only warning in the entire epistle. Those in Philadelphia are reminded to hold fast what they have. In other words, they have what is right, and they should not lose it. They should not be weary of doing the same things for a long time and should not ask for a change. They should not contemplate doing something new after all the years of doing the same things. They have to hold fast what they have and not let it go. This is the only warning for Philadelphia. The Lord has only one charge for Philadelphia. to hold fast what they have. What they have done is right and is blessed by the Lord. Therefore, they should continue in it. If Philadelphia does not hold fast what it has, God will raise up others to take away its crown. The crown has already been given to Philadelphia, but others will come and take its crown if it does not hold it fast. This is the only warning to Philadelphia. Philadelphia overcomes by not losing what it has. This is different from the other six churches. We must pay attention to the Lord's word. There is only one church which meets the Lord's standard, Philadelphia. Her characteristic is keeping the Lord's word and not denying his name. We must not overlook these two matters. And I think I have one more paragraph I'd like to read, and then I will stop. Yes. We must learn to stand on the ground of Philadelphia. Always keep the Lord's word and never deny his name. Hold fast the brotherly stand and never be proud. Do not be proud in the face of Catholicism, Protestantism, or the denominations. Once you are proud, you become Laodicea and are no longer Philadelphia. As soon as you show your pride before them, you are no longer Philadelphia, but Laodicea. Which way do you want to take? May God bless his children, and may the brothers take the upright path with regard to the church. The God-ordained pathway for the church is the way of Philadelphia. That's by Brother Watchman Nee. Hallelujah. Amen. So, shall we take this way? Amen. May the Lord bring it more and more into our reality. Amen. His word and his name. And loving all the brothers. Praise the Lord. Amen. Even being the slaves. The believer's slaves. What a joy. Actually, I think many of the places have tasted this very much. I think we've all tasted this. But it's good to have this kind of reminder from the Lord, from the Word, because he does want to turn the age. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.